Praise the Lord. I want to continue with sonship, and this is probably the last of the messages on sonship, but this would be, and by the way, sonship is to be one of the signs of the end time, that God is going to bring forth many sons to glory. That's in Hebrews. We read that last week. So I look at sonship and the coming forth of sonship as being an end time sign, okay? Now, after this, we'll get into other end time signs. For instance, deception. We'll get into that maybe next week. But sonship, a very important aspect of sonship is that they will be given power, okay? Now, let me start off in the book of Acts, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, Acts chapter 1, and they were looking for a kingdom. They wanted the kingdom restored to Israel. In other words, they wanted the Romans out of there. They wanted their own king. They wanted Jesus to be the king. And now they have already seen that he is not going to be that kind of a king. But they're still asking the question, when can we have our kingdom? Okay? However, now listen to what he says. I'll start in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. All right. So they were to wait for the promise of the Father. Okay, now let's go on. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So Jesus is saying to them, that is the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, okay, or the Holy Spirit, however you want to say it. And that is something that is going to give you a power, an authority, a gift that you cannot have just by salvation. In other words, they have these disciples are already saved, okay? They have witnessed the blood salvation or the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins, the resurrection from the dead. They've witnessed that. They are witnesses. And he says, and when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now you know what they were after. They wanted a natural kingdom. They wanted a natural king. And I found it interesting. I'm reading a book about it's called After the Flood. And it's a book about actually taking all the generations from Noah. And there is a record of these, by the way, especially among the British. Each name coming right down and brings you right into almost the Middle Ages. And, of course, everybody can trace it from that point on because of the records are much better. But the man is... what he discovered among these who became heathen... Now, okay, see, these sons of Japheth became quite heathen. And one of the traits of them, and this is probably the reason that they kept such accurate records, was that they held the position of the natural king and the natural kingship line to be almost a very sacred thing. And, of course, the author is arguing that their records, therefore, have to be very accurate. They cannot be fudged. They cannot be just made up stories. And then he went on to comment, and he said, this is what was different about ancient Israel from the other nations. All those other nations had kings. See, and the Israelites came to Samuel and they said, we want to be like the other nations. You see what happened then, of course, after Israel came into kinging, shall we call it kinging, is that then they revered almost this ancestral line, almost a sacred thing. And it became very corrupt, as you know. I mean, okay, Saul was a rotten king. David was a good king. Oh, if only they could have all been like David. But the problem is they weren't. And I mean, every couple hundred years, a real good one would come along, and then it would be bad. So what kind of kingdom are you going to have if you're asking for a natural kingdom? It isn't going to work. If man's kingdom has failed. And Jesus is so nice in his answer to them. You know, he didn't just say, forget it. You know, that's not going to happen. What he said to them is, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Okay? And in his own power, it means his own authority. Now, we're going to find this word power. This is the word exousia, okay? In his own exousia. Now, let me go on here. He says, but ye shall receive power. Amen? And what he's saying here is, ye shall receive dunamis. All right, which is a different kind of power. Now, that's not to say that they're not going to have authority. But what he's saying here to them is you're going to receive something that will manifest a natural manifestation. Okay? You're going to have a dunamis power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Things are going to happen that people are going to see. It's going to be there'll be a natural phenomenon of it as well. Okay? Yes. But ye shall receive dunamis power, dynamite power, might, amen, strength, amen. After the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. How can you be a witness unto the Lord without that power? Amen? You're just grinding your gears without it. All right, so I started in the book of Acts. Let me go to John. All right, we'll take some of the minor verses. I consider them minor because I want to get into some big ones that are long. No, they're not minor. They're very important. I'm sorry. I should never have used that word. John chapter 1, verse 12. Okay? John chapter 1, verse 12. And it says here, let me go back here. Verse 9. Oh my, you know, you just want to read the whole part of it here. Let me start in verse 8. But he was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That's John the Baptist, okay? Verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Amen. This is spiritual language again, brethren. How can people say and criticize you for spiritualizing the Word of God? I mean, you don't go around with a woo, 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 something coming out of you making fluorescent-looking lights on your forehead or anything like that. No, that isn't what happens. But let me go on. Here it says, but he was of the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You know, the world does not all believe that God made the world.
He wasn't of the world. He was in the world.
That's right. Did I say of?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I misread that. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Okay. Thank you for that correction, Rita. He was in the world, not of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. That's why we don't follow the world trends. Okay? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, here's the clincher. But as many as received him, to him gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, sons of God, the proper word here is children, but it's the same. It means also, it is also true for becoming sons of God. All right? If you have the power to become a child of God, you also have the power to become a son of God. Okay? So that word power there, again, is authority. That's exousia. All right? Now, let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke 10. Lucas chapter 10. And we're going to see, let me go to the beginning here. It says, and after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Now, you notice, I don't know, maybe you don't, but I'm noticing things that I missed some other times in reading this. Oh, he just sent them out. No, he sent them out with a specific purpose to go to places that he himself would come. Why? What does he do? Why is this necessary? What is going on here? Why did John the Baptist have to come to be a forerunner to announce the coming of Jesus? Didn't Jesus alone have the charisma that he didn't need any man to come? Couldn't he have just come and, I mean, blasted open the doors and shown his brightness and glory and all that? Why is he using man to be a forerunner of the message of the gospel?
Amen. Hallelujah. Be prepared.
Yeah. What is happening today? I mean, are we not talking about the second coming of the Lord? Is man not being used today to proclaim whithersoever he will come? What is this? What is the purpose of this? What is happening here? Is it not that man's mind and soul is stubborn and resistive to the truth? And the Lord is just sending out many membered sons to break up the fallow ground, to break up the resistance of the minds and the logic and the reasoning and the intellectual of man that Rita was praying about here today. So we have a task. Every one of you, you have a task. You have a business. You say, well, I'm not standing behind the podium. Well, it doesn't matter. You've got zillions of people where you live, the places where your troubles are taking place. This is where you are being sent into these cities, so to speak.
Amen.
Before the Lord, before the coming of the Lord, sent in to break up that fallow ground of the logic and reasoning and hardness of man's heart. Amen. So, I thought you were going to say something.
Well, I'm mindful of what Hosea said. It is time to break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord.
Yes.
Till he come and rain righteousness on you.
To seek righteousness, yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Therefore, he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And by the way, this is a pattern of the Lord sending the messenger before. It is a pattern. I've seen it in the pattern. And this is also why the Lord said Elijah will come.
First.
Elijah must first come. See, this is also the Elijah company going forth with this message. Okay? He said, the harvest truly is great, but the Lord of the harvest, pray ye that... I'm sorry, I missed a whole line here. Let me start over. My glasses do work if I focus them. Amen. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I didn't look it up recently, but somebody told me a long time ago that what that really meant is that he would forcibly thrust laborers into that harvest field. The wheat, you know, when it says the grain is getting white, do you know what that means?
The harvest.
That means, yeah, you've been on a farm, haven't you? That means the combine has to come and cut it. It's not green anymore. It's turned dry, and that's what makes it. It's not actually pure white, but it's ripe. It's ready to be harvested. Okay, now go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Wow.
Yeah.
Did you ever notice that you're like a lamb among the wolves?
Oh yeah.
Okay, the wolves can't touch you. But they're still crowding around you, lurking about, looking for an opportunity. Amen. Carry neither purse nor scrip. Do you know what a scrip is, by the way? It's a bag. Boy, they weren't allowed to take suitcases, Rita. They couldn't take money. They couldn't take their suitcase. Boy, we don't go like that anymore, do we? Nor shoes. Amen. Or sandals. And salute no man by the way. Well, I can go with that. You know, don't bother talking to people on the way. And unto whosoever house ye enter, first say peace to this house.
Praise God.
I mean, it just means don't get distracted.
Don't get distracted. Right. But they come to a house. And you see, in these days, the minister come to your house. They took care of the missionaries right there in the house. And he says, and if the son, and unto whosoever house ye enter, first say peace to this house. And if the son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. In other words, eat what they give you. If all they give you is rice three times a day, that's what you're supposed to eat.
Wow.
Well, I mean, that sounds extreme. No, in places you go, that's what they would give you to eat. He said, "Why? Well, I don't eat that. That's not on my diet." Well, your diet would have to adjust to the missionary host that you have. Okay. And unto whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. This is sometimes hard, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I've been in Eskimo homes that I didn't like to eat what was set before me.
Wow.
I mean, that raw stuff. You know, people like raw fish, though, and raw. We were in Ethiopia with these doctors. I mean, MD doctors. One guy was the head of the Red Cross of the whole of Ethiopia. And they were serving raw beef. And he says to us, I don't recommend it for you guys. You take the cooked stuff, but us Ethiopians, we're used to this. We'll go ahead and eat that. Remember that, Rita? Anyway, the Bible says eat what. So there was enough set before us that we found enough to make a good meal out of. Okay? And heal the sick. Now, here's something else. Why aren't we doing this? Why aren't we doing more of this? Has the anointing gone? Is it getting dry? I think it's getting dry, brethren. I think it's getting dry. And you know, I have a theory. I may be wrong. This is my theory. This is not thus saith the Lord. I have a theory that the signs and the miracles and things are becoming less and less because when the great outpouring comes. There's going to be a great outpouring of the sons of God in the last. When that outpouring comes, there will be such a contrast that people will say, wow, what is happening? What's happening to these little old men, you know, and little old women? Look like they can hardly walk, some of them. And wow, they've got power. I mean, people are going to see something different. You understand?
Isaiah said, the Lord will arise and His glory will be seen upon you.
Yes, yes. Chapter 60, verse 1 and 2. Amen. Yes. Okay, heal the sick that are therein. Say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto thee. Now that we have no problem saying that. Amen. But unto whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. You know, there have been places we've gone that we've had to do that.
Wow.
They didn't want it.
Well,
I won't name them. But there's places that we've labored, we've gone, we've preached, and they wanted to go somewhere else. They wanted to go another way. Countries, even. Well, we didn't go literally shake our shoes or anything in leaving town. But notwithstanding, listen there. All right, they didn't want to hear it. That doesn't mean that the kingdom is not going to come. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. It's still going to come. The kingdom of God is still coming. Whether you want to receive it or whether you don't want to receive it, if you don't want to receive it, all right, I'm not going to waste my time with you. And you know, that applies to people as well. There's people that just don't want to hear it. You labor and you labor and you labor and you labor and you labor, and they don't want it. Move on to another city, all right? But I say unto you, and by the way, the word city has a spiritual meaning too. It means, sometimes it means groups and gangs and bundles of common thinking type of people, okay? Organizations even. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. You thought Sodom was pretty bad, didn't you? I mean, I do too. I think Sodom was pretty bad. Now, why would Jesus say a thing like this? That, all right, Sodom, wicked Sodom, didn't repent, don't repent, going to hell. Nevertheless, Jesus is saying, more tolerable for this wicked than that wicked. What was the difference between wicked Sodom and these other cities that would not receive the kingdom message?
They didn't have the kingdom message preached to them in Sodom.
That's right. And they didn't have the miracles. Let me go on here, but I say unto you, it would be more tolerable. So what Jesus is saying is that there are not only degrees of reward, but there are different degrees of punishment and torment of hell. Did you ever read Dante, the Inferno? Now I know it isn't the Bible, but he had visions of different degrees of torment and punishment of hell. And you know, what was this, back in the 1400s or something? I don't know how he dared to write it, because he was actually accusing the church and the priests of being some of the worst sinners, and he actually put the Sodomites at a higher, less, oh, it was pretty bad what they were going through, but a less punishment than what these priests were going to get from what they were doing to the people. I don't know how he dared get away with writing what he did. He must have had somebody in his favor. Anyway, getting off that. But I say unto you, okay, but woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto the Bethsaida. Where are these? These are cities of Israel, aren't they? Chorazin, am I saying that right? Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. We know that. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon. Okay, now he's going to two other cities. These are what? Up in Damascus, aren't they? Tyre and Sidon. Which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Well, what happened to, what was Jonah's city?
Nineveh.
What happened to Nineveh?
They repented.
Now, another generation came along and they went back into sin and didn't repent. But nevertheless, there is a generation from Nineveh that did repent. The king, everything. I found it so interesting in Jonah how they didn't even feed the animals so that the animals would cry out. I mean, do you ever hear a cow when she's hungry? Oh, I mean, just they won't let you go. Sheep, you know, I don't know. Do horses make noise when they're hungry too? I bet they do. Oh yeah, they'll let you know that they wanted everything to cry out to God for mercy. So when we're in trouble, and they even put the animals in trouble. I mean, the animal rights people wouldn't like that today, but I just tell them this is the way it is. That's what they did. Amen. All right. But it shall be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. See, he's saying that there's differences in judgment. And now, what is he saying here is the great sin of these cities of Israel that would not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that sin that is so much greater than the violence of Sodom and Tyre and Sidon? What is greater? It was a religious rejection of the Son of God. It was a rejection of God Himself that He holds as a lower sin, shall we say, worthy of greater damnation than the sins of the flesh. All right. He that heareth you, now listen, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Hell. I mean, he's using the word hell here. Hades. How many of you know that Jesus taught more about hell than any evangelist you've probably ever heard of? He mentioned it more times. He was not politically correct. Brother from Prague pointed that out to me one time. Jesus is not politically correct. God is not political. Amen. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. He that despises me, despises him that sent me. So, you are truly an ambassador of Jesus Christ, Larry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we all are.
If they reject you, they're rejecting Jesus. Now that's conditional upon that we truly are representing Jesus. If we're representing ourselves, that's not the case. But what he's sending of these 70, he's giving them the authority. He's giving them the authority to proclaim his word and the authority to bring forth the results of that word. Amen. And he said, if they hear you, they're hearing me. So he's sending them out even before he arrived in these cities. That's what it says, where he would go. Now, by the way, did you notice that this is 70, it's not the 12? Did you notice that this is eldership. The 70 are eldership. This is not fivefold ministry. This is not 12-fold apostleship or anything like that. This is elders that have the same power, the same authority. Two by two. And you know, one of the best two by twos is husband and wife.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Two by two.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they watch out for each other. You should go two by two. You shouldn't go alone to some of these places. My goodness, the things trouble that you could get into.
Mm-hmm.
Take a witness. Amen. But the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils or demons are subject unto us through thy name. They discovered the authority that they had over demonic unclean spirits. They discovered it. Wow, what a discovery. Amen. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. This is loaded. This is loaded, brethren. This is very important. When that rebellion of Satan, where he got together all the angels that said, we're going to rebel against God, God knew what was happening. He knew what was cooking, but he had to give them one chance. You see, the angels have actually had a choice at one point. They had a choice. They're not all, they're a little more robot than we are, but they're not totally. They had one opportunity, choose God or choose hell. And a third of them chose to follow the devil. And all God had to do was say, out. And like a bolt of lightning, they're out of there. Do you see? There is not a big... We think that God and the devil are fighting, and it's a close fight, you know. And, you know, God weighs 210 and the devil weighs 190, you know, and he's pretty clever and he might throw him. No, it's nowhere close. Nowhere close. All God has to do is say, out, that's it. If we have that authority, what are we afraid of? Do you know the day is going to come when we shall look on him, askant, and say, is this little, I'll paraphrase, is this little worm the thing that troubled all the nations? Is this the one that we were so afraid of, that was trying to destroy our lives and our families and everything else? He's nothing. How does he get by carrying out what he's doing? You know how he gets by? By deceiving us into believing that he can do thus and thus and thus and thus, and therefore we don't stand up, we don't resist. My goodness, it kind of reminds you of what's going on in the high level of politics down in Washington. Some of these people apparently have never had anybody stand up to them before. These devils have been able to get away with it for years and years and years.
Mighty angry, aren't they?
Boy, are they ever. Amen. Now, he's saying, there's no problem. I don't have any problem with the devil. I can snap him into pieces anytime I want. Behold, I give you, now listen to this, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Do you believe that? Do Christians believe that? This verse, if there's any verse here in this chapter that you should put big stars by or red underline or however you do it, you can't do that on that little thing in your hand, can you? But do it in your mind. Here's what he's saying. I give you authority, exousia, to tread on serpents and scorpions. I give you the permission, not only the permission, but the authority to do it. What does tread on mean?
Walk on.
Walk on. Trample down. Amen. I think we'll save the other message for next week. But we're talking about putting under our feet. Remember Joshua, when he had... how many were these kings? Was it two of them that he had captured? And I think it was two of them. And he locked them up in a cave. They didn't have prisons in those days. So he had his men roll great stones in front of the cave so that these men couldn't get out. And then he went after the remnant of their And then he came back and he brought these kings out. Now these were terrible, vicious men. And he brought his captains over and he said, with these guys down on their face, and he said, put your foot on their neck. Get the feel of what it feels like to have your foot on the neck of these devils. This is where your foot belongs, and they belong under your feet. Now, you say, well, this is pretty crude. Well, of course, then he killed them. But nevertheless, these were the people that were terrifying the Israelites. They were vicious, they were powerful, some of them were giants even, you know. But they were brought and they were subdued. And the whole lesson of the times of Joshua was to subdue the wickedness of darkness and demons and unclean spirits. They have to be subdued. Amen. You know, we don't hear so much about that anymore. We heard a lot years ago about deliverance and subduing the enemy. Amen. All right, so he says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. Now we've got time. Let's go on here. I want to go to Revelation now, and we're going to finish up in Revelation. Okay? Several places in Revelation. First of all, Revelation chapter 2. And Linda, you can check up on me to see with your little a concordance, a Bible there in your hand. Chapter 2, verse 26. Now this is Thyatira, the church of Thyatira, the third church, and the church has to overcome what? This church is the one that has to overcome Jezebel, the spirit of Jezebel. That Jezebel is a false prophetess, okay? Not only is she a false prophetess, but she's teaching fornication. It's a fourth church. Oh, well, what did I miss? Ephesus 1, Smyrna 2. Oh, Pergamos. I forgot Pergamos. Yes, thank you. Pergamos. Okay, the fourth church. Do churches teach fornication? Well, it must be. Teach the prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Do you know how they do it, Larry?
What's that?
Do you know how they teach it? By their own practice. By what they do. These are unrighteous ministers. Coddling to unrighteous people, putting them up in honor, recognizing their apparent behavior. Some of them themselves getting ordained to their priesthood. Yeah, it's the same thing. It's what they're teaching.
Well, fornication basically it means intercourse, and it could be they're teaching intercourse with the world.
And spiritually as well, yes. Naturally and spiritually, yeah, both. By their lifestyle. And then they have seminars on how they should honor the LGBTQ and all that and include them and all that. You know what? This thing is so vile. It is affecting the most conservative of evangelical churches that you can imagine. It has gone right to the root of those that have, people who have laid, churches, denominations of people that have laid their life down as martyrs for the message of the gospel. And they're being corrupted by this.
And politically,
he can't speak out against it. I mean, you look at even as great a Christian as Vice President Pence is, he can't speak out against it. You know what I mean?
He has to be wise.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to pray later, because they're going to pass a bill in this country.
Let's finish up here. Okay, it says let me go down. This is the same church here in verse 26, and he says, "He that overcometh." So he that overcometh what? He that overcometh this Jezebel spirit, including and others, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He is going to give them authority, exousia, over what? Nations. Nations are groups of people, are they not? So who overcomes this spirit. All right, let me move on. Another one here. Let's go to chapter 12. Revelation 12. Now, this is the woman church. You're very familiar with it. I'm very familiar with it. We've heard it many times. She's clothed with glory. Amen. The moon under her feet. Crown of 12 stars. Covered clothed with the sun, and so she's going to bring forth birth, okay, and she does bring forth birth, and the same devil. Oh, by the way, you'll notice now, Jesus said, I witnessed the devil being cast out of heaven like lightning. All right, now here's the devil in heaven. What heaven is this? You see, it can't be the throne of God heaven. This got to be a different heaven. Are you understanding what I'm saying?
Yeah, but
there's different realms of heaven.
When the Lord made him, he was the chief singer with all these, you know.
Sure, he was the chief musician.
Because iniquity was found in him, he was cast out.
Right, he was cast out of that heaven, but here's another heaven. Here's the heaven of our soul. And he's still in this. If heaven means a spiritual place. That's what heaven means.
Well, there is a heaven.
Yeah, and there's a heaven of heavens. So he's in a spiritual place, and he needs to be cast down. Are you okay?
Yeah, she has to
be
coming back.
Oh, okay. So,
took a sample.
It says here the man-child has come forth. The man-child goes to war with the angels, with Michael and his angels. Heavenly force, earthly force, joined together. And the devil is cast out of that heaven, and he's cast where? To earth, but he's still in a spiritual place. He's in a carnal, very low spiritual place here now. Okay? And now, because he's been cast down, it says, let me start here. It says, and there was war in heaven, verse 7, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. That's the human soul, and that could be the true church as well. Okay? And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, carnal realm, amen? And his angels were cast out with him. So he's cast into a carnal church realm even. Okay? He's cast into an outer court, carnal realm. And I heard, here's the key, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, strength, the kingdom of God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. All right. Salvation, strength, and what? And power. Strength is dunamis. Power is authority. So when does this authority come to the sons of God? When this war takes place and he's cast down, then, and it also says here, and here is come salvation. So the fullness of salvation comes with this move as well. Amen? Alright, let me go to the last passage that we want to look at here. And that will be Revelation 11. And that is really the place I wanted to start, but I decided to save it until last. I'll start over again. You've heard these verses before many times, but let's read them again, because sometimes we hear something that we missed the first time. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, a measuring stick, in other words. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So this is a message now for the Holy Place Church. Rise and measure the Holy Place Church. How are you going to get measured, by the way? How is the Holy Place Church being measured?
Righteous standard of Christ.
And it's given through the Word of God. And the order is given not by the order is given not to an angel, but to a man, the Apostle John. So he's saying that this word, this message, this end time message, this kingdom message, is the message that will measure you, because you are the people of the holy place and you are the people of the golden altar. Okay? So, you are being measured. However, the outer court, but the court that is without the temple, leave it out and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles. The Gentiles mean the world. And the holy city, which is the outer court church, amen, shall they tread underfoot 42 months. How long is 42 months? It's 3.5 years. Okay? And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Now, does it say actually that in the literal Bible? No, it doesn't. It says, and I will give to my two witnesses. The word power is implied, because later it does say that he will give power. But just literally, he just says, and I will give. So what is he going to give to his two witnesses? Okay? And they shall prophesy. So he's going to give a prophetic word to them, 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, if you think this is a picnic, it's not a picnic. All right, sackcloth is symbolic of grieving and mourning, repenting. What else can you think of? Suffering, tribulation. Yeah. Okay, so for this 3.5 years, they are given the word of prophecy. That means any one of us can be qualified for that if you're a holy place people. Amen. Sons of God, we're talking about. Man child company, 144,000. Okay? And it says they are two olive trees and two candlesticks, or lampstands, I should say lampstands, standing before the God of the earth. So you see, this is not a natural two people. He's giving a spiritual description of who they are. Olive trees and lampstands. What does that say spiritually? What are olive trees? What is their purpose? What do they do? They produce oil. Olive trees, somebody one time used the term, I don't remember who it was, sons of fresh oil. These are sons of fresh oil. Okay, so yes, it's sonship, but fresh oil means the fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. So they have the Holy Spirit, and they also the lampstand. So there's not just the oil, but there's the light, the burning of the oil. Okay, in the fullness of a full anointing, shall we say, of that oil. Okay, and if any man shall hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. And this is not literal fire. This thing coming out of the mouth is the authority of the word. It's also the dunamis. It's something active that comes out of the mouth. But it isn't that you're just going to see them and see a bolt of lightning go, you know, around the corner to kill the man that's trying to kill them. You're not going to see actual fire like a torch. I don't believe that. But I believe that the word, the anointed word, is going to stop any man from doing them any harm. Okay? And devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power. Now here's the word power. Did he give them power? Yes, he says, because here he says they have power. They have what kind of power is this? Exousia. They have authority. You know what? We don't have the authority that we need, do we? We don't have it. If we had it, we'd be using it. And by the way, you know, what would happen if God gave you all that authority, say, about 20 years ago?
No way. Use it right.
We would have misused it, wouldn't we? What if he gave it to us all now?
Nope.
We'd probably misuse it now. What is going to cause God to be able to give it to us?
More crucifying.
Okay. The bottom line is more Jesus.
That's being nice. That's right.
No, we have to be more like him.
Absolutely. We have to come to the end of our faith, the redemption of our souls.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the salvation we spoke of earlier.
I think I remember the first time I went to Illinois to a conference. I don't know who it was that said this. They were talking about all this power and all this authority. It wasn't Seth, it was somebody else. Said that we are not capable of using all this authority. And I was so amazed to hear that. We are not capable at this time of using all that power that could be given to us. And you know what? And the passing of time has certainly proven that, hasn't it? Of what some of us would have done with that power.
Yeah.
We'd have fried each other. Oh my goodness, what we would have done to each other.
Perhaps when the tongue is tamed, then you are given the power.
So I have a feeling that God needs to do that for us.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Well, yes.
It's the preparation of the bride, isn't it?
Absolutely.
That we're not.
If the tongue is tamed, it controls the whole.
Right. The soul, everything.
It all revolves around that.
Okay, so he says, I'm going to give authority. And authority to do what? Listen to what they can do. I don't think this is the limit of what they can do. He says, these have authority or power or exousia, okay, to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Well, if you live in a dry land, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Sometimes I think if they have the power to open the heaven, look what happened in the Midwest. A flood such as I don't think some of the places have ever seen in our history. Do you see the power of what the heavens can do to the earth? Rain, cold, heat, dry, it can really upset. And you know, it isn't because man is making too big a carbon footprint. That's nothing to do with the Word of God here. They'll say it. They'll say, oh, see, it's global warming. It's that. It's because we've got too many cows or too many horses or too many whatever, cars, I guess, jet planes. All right. So it says to, in the days, and power over, this power is the same word, authority over waters, okay, to turn them to blood. Ouch.
Yep.
And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
As often as they will. Now, again, what has to happen to people to be able to be given all that power? What has to happen to their will? Their will has to be turned to God. Yeah. Otherwise, they'd go crazy Rambo.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Well, I don't like that sheriff. I'm going to go in there. This guy that gave me a ticket. Bam! No. That's not, this is not personal vindictiveness. This is not what it's about. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the righteousness of God. It's about the rebellion and rejection of God. Not a personal thing. Amen? And when they have finished with their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. What? Why? Why? Why is this? Why is this part necessary? If you want the fullness of Christ, you must have the crucified life of Christ. If you want resurrection power, you have to start with the death. You can't have a resurrection without a death. Death to self, death to sin, death to my soul. You see, this is what it's all about, this golden altar. This is why he mentions the golden altar here. This is the sacrifice of the golden altar. This is the going through the veil into the Holy of Holies. And in the mercy seat, we talked a lot about the traveling of the ark and the mercy seat. What does that represent? It represents the fullness of God. There is nothing greater than the fullness of God, brethren. There's nothing else beyond the ark and the mercy seat. There's nothing higher than that that God could give to man. It is the fullness. And so what does it say about the 144,000? It says they follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. Amen. I'm looking for that verse right here. Oh, here it is. It's chapter 14. It's the 144,000. I stood and looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written on their foreheads. Listen, these chapters are just different ways of saying the same thing. It's different ways of saying it. Amen. It says, and I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping on their harps. Spiritual harps. We don't have to have natural harps. We'll have the spiritual harps that are far greater than anything of the natural. Amen. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from earth. And these are they which are not defiled with, I'm going to say, harlot churches. The word is women here. God has no problem with gender natural women. My goodness. For they are virgins. Now, that means that they're spiritual virgins. Okay? Amen. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These are redeemed from among men, being the first fruit unto God, and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. What were you saying, Rita, about in their mouth? That sounds like their tongue was tamed. Amen? So, these have the authority. These have the full authority. Amen. And they have the power. So I think that's a good place to end. God bless you.